Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to their firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Skip on down to 21. When 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed." Here's a young couple from Nazareth. They're dedicating their baby boy at the temple. They're offering two birds as atonement for their purification. It's presumed that Luke includes these details about the two doves, implying that they were poor. For in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 8, the custom is that you would bring one dove and a lamb. If you were not able to afford a lamb, you could bring two doves. The implication clear that these were poverty-stricken. Now, I want to point out, in looking at verse 25 again, as we get to the first character, which I want to look at this morning, Simeon, who knows where the first person called Simeon was, or where he comes from? I'm looking for my scholars to might take a guess in the Bible. Who knows the first Simeon? Anyone? Jacob's second born. So Jacob, if you remember, married Leah by accident. Well, it wasn't an accident, but by deception. Okay. But did not love her, for she was weak in the eyes and unsightly, according to the word of God. Don't shoot the messenger. Okay? So he also married Rachel, but Rachel's womb was closed. And if you remember, Leah begins to cry out to God, and she names the firstborn Reuben, and his name literally means, "Because the Lord has seen my affliction." So first, Reuben's name is seeing, or seeing affliction. And then secondborn, again, she calls him Simeon, "Because Yahweh has heard my affliction, even given me this one also." So the firstborn, God saw the affliction of Leah. The secondborn, God heard. Simeon's name is to hear or to hearken. Names are important. Very important. Especially in those of the Hebrew Old Testament. Now, I wanted to point out, and we read through a lot of scriptures, if you'll notice, John was taken to the temple for purification for his circumcision. And so was Jesus at how many days old? Did anyone catch it? 8 days old. That is when they were named. Nowadays, we do things very different, don't we? We say, we go on babynames.com and we say, oh, this sounds really pretty. You know, they have baby name generators where you can say, I really like this name, or you can put in your last name and they'll give you, based on the number of symbols and the popularity, good names to go along with your last name, what sounds pretty. That's not how it was done back then, okay? They sat around, they're thinking, this one looks hairy, we should call him Hairy One. Right? Simeon is to hear or to hearken, which I believe was prophetically spoken over his life because he was the one that heard from the Lord something that many others missed for 500 years. And the God visited him in the Holy Spirit and revealed something to him. Now it says in this verse that he was righteous and devout. I want you to take notice of that. We're going to circle back around to that idea, that concept. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. Now, this word consolation is paraklesis. If you follow any sort of Greek that I have taught on the past, you've heard me probably call or refer to the Holy Spirit as the parakletos. Consolation, paraklesis. Sounds awful close, doesn't it? Because they mean the same thing. It's the encouragement or the message of encouragement, the message of hope, the message of consolation. That's the name that John gives to the Holy Spirit, our advocate, more literally, our helper. But it's a very broad, vague word. In fact, for those that know Barnabas, his name means what? Again, names are important. What did they rename Barnabas? What did they call him in Acts? The son of consolation or encouragement. Same word, parklesiao. And so the Holy Spirit and Jesus and Barnabas all had this name, encouragement or consolation or comfort or advocate. Names are important. And the Holy Spirit was on this man, Simeon. The Bible says, was on him. On whom? Simeon. He was part of this special group of individuals that in some way people could recognize that the Lord was with them. He was a part of this special group of people that before the Holy Spirit had been poured out at Pentecost, he received the filling of the Holy Spirit. Mary, John, Zacharias, Simeon. Filled with the Holy Spirit pre-Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And I want to point out that Mary and Elizabeth were both filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is no respecter of genders. He fills female and male alike. This great statement, the Holy Spirit was on him. In some way, the presence of Almighty God rested on this man. There was something that marked him as different and distinguishedly walking with God. Luke points it out here as he's writing to Theophilus, this historical account of the life and birth, the birth, life, and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 26, we've just been so happened talking about the Holy Spirit the last couple of weeks, specifically with the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit and how it helps us to hear his voice, if you remember. Well, at 26, again, remember his name is to hearken or to hear. He's been able to hear the Lord. It has been revealed to him by whom? That he will not die until he beholds the Holy Spirit, the Lord. That's right. He heard. How did he hear it? Well, by the Holy Spirit who is resting upon him. It has been revealed by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death. Now, what was the word? I already said that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or literally the Christon Kurios. Christ the Lord. Christ in Greek is the Greek equivalent for Messiah. We sing about Messiah. We know the word Messiah. Handel's Messiah. That's a song, right? Yeah. A piece, orchestra piece or something, right? Yeah. Messiah means anointed one. So does Christ. Christ is the Greek version of that Hebrew word. And so Christ the Lord is really a title of God. It's saying the anointed one of God, the anointed master. That's what Christ the Lord means. Know his names. Names are important. Verse 27 jumped out at me as this passage, and it says he came in the Spirit into the temple. What does that mean? He came in the Spirit. It doesn't say he came by the Spirit. It doesn't say he came of the Spirit, but in the Spirit. In the Spirit does not mean as opposed to in the flesh. It's not as if Simeon was dreaming and the Lord sort of took him on this trip into the temple in the spiritual realm. No, it's that the Holy Spirit is living in him, and it's so filled him that I believe he was led around by the Spirit of God himself. He was part of that select few, remember now, that experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit before he was poured out. He was sensitive to the voice of God because of the Holy Spirit living in him. But here's the thing I want us all to know. You too can have that same sensitivity in your life. It wasn't just set apart for these Christmas special ones. Peter said when he was preaching his first sermon after the Holy Spirit was poured out that this gift would be for you and for your children and for as many or as far off that believe in him. That's the gift of Yahweh God says, okay, I know Jesus did some great things and he came and fulfilled the law and I want you to live holy and perfectly. But Jesus says, I got to go back up to heaven on the right hand for a while. So I'm going to give you that helper, that Paracletos, that advocate, that consolation, that encouragement, and he's going to help you to live righteously. But guess what? He's also going to fill you if you ask him. And he's going to speak to you and lead you around in the very same way that those that have been appointed from the beginning of time, Zacharias, Simeon, John, Mary, were filled with the Holy Spirit. He's saying, I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit on you that you could have a personal guide through this life. Simeon, we don't know how many years he had heard that word from God and been waiting. Simply says it had been revealed to him. All we know is that he was sensitive to God's voice, that we too can be sensitive in the very same way. Perhaps to everyone else in the temple, Mary was just another woman with a baby coming to get their child circumcised. But the Holy Spirit can open your eyes to see things that you cannot see in the natural realm. You remember, Luke points out that they came with two turtle doves. They were poor. If God said, you're going to behold the King of Kings before you die, in the natural realm, you wouldn't be gravitating towards Mary and Joseph, who couldn't even afford to bring a lamb. You'd expect purple linen and big camels and the trumpet blast. The king has come to get circumcised. But in the Holy Spirit, you see things that God wants you to see. Baby Jesus almost certainly did not look like a king, but he did look like the Son of David. In the natural, he would not have been affluent enough to be a deliverer of the nations. And yet the Holy Spirit will reveal things to us that don't make sense in the natural realm. For he was the Christ. He was the consolation of Israel. And Simeon only knew this by the Spirit of God living inside of him. What do we fail to see because we are not in the Spirit when we come and go? What do we fail to receive from God as instruction, as blessing to others, because we are not walking in the Spirit? Whom do we not pray over and bless and anoint because we weren't listening to the Holy Spirit? Simeon came in the Spirit into the temple. What would our worship be and look like if we did the same thing? If we came into this building in the Spirit? What if we left this building in the Spirit? What would the sermons look like if pastors came into the building in the Spirit? What would the body receive and learn if we each came in together in the Spirit? Do we come into the temple in the Spirit? Oh, beloved, are you mindfully aware of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life? Are you resisting Him, or are you allowing Him to move you where He wants you? Are we able to see what the Father is doing in the heavenly realm? See, the Holy Spirit sanctifies our actions and our words and our worship, and He moves within us, stirring our hearts through prayer and fasting and song and scripture and preaching, and He opens our eyes and our ears and our minds and our hearts to the truth, and He breathes life into our dead bones. He can speak things out of scripture that we would not see without Him. We just talked about this in the Sunday school this morning. Why? Why can we look at Isaiah in the Old Testament and understand that it's a prophecy about Jesus? Well, we can look back and we see the things that are fulfilled and prophesied, but I would also point out that we have the Holy Spirit that speaks to us and reveals to us nuggets in His Word. It's the Holy Spirit's job and His service, but we must be obedient and listen to Him. You know, you don't have to go into the temple to get into the Spirit. Many people think, I'm going to go to church to recharge my batteries. Right? Got little outlets we can just plug in. Each one of you has an assigned outlet. That's Curtis's outlet over there. Never mind. One day, I might switch things up and we'll see if you guys get confused. Joking aside, you do not have to come into this place to get full of the Spirit. Simeon went into the temple already in the Spirit. He carried him with him. I think one of the greatest things about the Holy Spirit is that He brings people to Jesus. He opens people's eyes to see Jesus. Not just a baby, but a king, a deliverer, a propitiation. Why are you here today? There may be many logical answers to that question, but perhaps God's purpose in you being here is that the Holy Spirit would lead you to Jesus. Now, He was led by the Holy Spirit to carry out for him the custom of the law. All right, so back to the text. Mary and Joseph, they bring the baby Jesus to the temple to fulfill the law, right? They had to fulfill it. Why did they have to fulfill the law? So that we would have a way of escaping it. Jesus, starting as an infant, had to fulfill every jot and tittle, or else. We would be bound by it. And so Luke goes out of his way to point out this. And he's saying, they did everything according to the law. Because later we know that Jesus ultimately fulfilled the law. But then Simeon does something weird here. He takes the baby and he blesses God. That's what it says. He blessed God. It doesn't say he praised God. It doesn't say he prayed a blessing over Jesus. It said he blessed God. Got me thinking. It's interesting wording. Have you ever thought about it? Seems almost blasphemous, doesn't it? What on earth would we have to offer that we could take a moment and bless God? But that's what we're told, isn't it? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Blessing can be a prayer, it can be a prophecy, it can be a dedication, but it can also just mean praise and worship. He held God in his arms and blessed him. Not in his own strength, not his own power, not in his own intellect. Simeon blessed him in the Spirit. How is it not blasphemous? It's because the Holy Spirit led him to do these things. Don't think too small of yourself. Because it's ultimately not you that does any of it, it's the Holy Spirit living inside of you. So really, I should say, don't think too small of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. May we not minimize the Holy Spirit's ability to bless others, even God himself in our arms. Just imagine Jesus, the God-man in this room. And he says, I want you to lay hands on me and pray a blessing over me. If that wouldn't make you nervous, I don't know what would. But fortunately for Simeon, he was in the Spirit. And he prayed out the words that God prompted him to speak. What an epitaph. He blessed God. What a calling on his life. Another angle here is that, as I was thinking through this, that God kept Simeon alive that he could pray a dedication over one more baby. God's perfect master plan. He says, Simeon, you're not going to die because I'm not done with you yet. I've got one last thing I want you to do. I want you, and I'm going to keep you alive. All the aches and the pain, Simeon. I'm not done with you yet. I want you to bless my son. What if we had that sort of purpose on our lives? The thing is, we do, but we're not always obedient to it. He wants you to bless others in the same way Simeon blessed God. He's equipped you to bless others in the same way that Simeon was equipped to bless God. God has an important task for you, and he wants each of us to follow his will perfectly by being in the Spirit. Would you put up with 20 more years of aches and the pains to accomplish his will? Would you keep running the race, even if it was just to pray a prayer over one more baby? Simeon did. And all of that, after all of that, here's Simeon's prayer. I'm going to paraphrase it, verses 29 through 32. Lord, thank you for bringing your word to pass. I have lived for this very moment, for I have seen with my own eyes your provision of salvation, which you have prepared for the whole earth, both to the Jew and the Gentile. Verse 33, mom and dad are amazed. Still puzzles me a bit, if I can be honest. They had an angel visit and tell them that they are going to give birth to a king. And then Mary gets pregnant as a virgin, and yet they're amazed by a prophecy spoken over their son. Nonetheless, that's what it says. They're amazed. They treasured these things in their hearts, as it says elsewhere. I mean, clearly there are some indications that there are special things that are going to be happening over their child, Jesus. But they're amazed and they're taking back all that God is speaking over there in the moment. Now I want to circle back around to why I like reading about Simeon so much around Christmas. Now I got a little nuggets. Hopefully you received some of those Rhema words as well. But here's why I like Simeon. And I want us to try and get into the mindset and try and imagine why the arrival of Jesus was such a big deal. Imagine that we were invaded by China. China stationed soldiers in every town. And their job was to make sure that we lived according to the rules set out by the CCP, the Chinese Communist Party. Okay? They tax us. They generally made our lives miserable and more difficult. They even came into all the church buildings and sort of defiled them by planting drugs and trying to shut the doors of the buildings. You're too young to remember the day that they invaded and all of this happened, but you would have to rely on your grandfather retelling the stories of that day that it happened. It's been decades since they've taken over. And then God tells you one night in a dream, He says, you are personally going to meet the next deliverer. I'm going to raise up again, in our case, a president, someone who's going to release the bondage that you are experiencing as a nation. And he's going to bring the desperately needed peace and comfort that you've all been seeking. And that's the backdrop to why Israel thought they were getting a political or military leader. Because they had been oppressed by, before the Romans, the Greeks, and before that, the Babylonians. Hundreds of years they've waited for this prophecy of Isaiah to be fulfilled. And now under the thumb of the Romans, for 60, 70 years it's believed, they wanted and were looking for a leader to take back the throne and rule and bring back wealth and peace to their land. But the thing that makes Simeon unique is that he was not expecting a political movement or a military revolt to overthrow Rome. Nor do I think that he was expecting a revival of strict law-keeping led by the Jewish religious sect, a sort of Jewish awakening. I believe Simeon saw something very different in the spirit. And what he saw was wrapped up in his arms, a dependent, innocent baby born into a poor family, shaped by Scripture and taught by the Spirit. After Simeon read the prophets, our Old Testament, Simeon came to know the Messiah would not be a political or a military leader, but rather God's salvation, his remedy to law and to sin. In verse 34 of Luke 2, he says, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many. Perhaps Simeon was alluding to Isaiah 8:14, where he talks about, again, he's talking about this passage of Isaiah. We happened to look at them in Sunday school this morning. There's prophecies in Isaiah, if you would go read a lot of those chapters, but in particular 7, 9, 11, these chapters of Isaiah are talking about the coming Messiah. He's already referenced them in being a light of the Gentiles. You see, I think Simeon saw past the public opinion. He saw past the leading interpretation of the religious leaders of Scripture. He tapped into the supernatural revelation of Yahweh God, and he saw a deliverance from bondage and sin on the horizon. He saw a deliverance from the law. He saw a mediator between God and man. He recognized a unifier between the Jew and the Gentile. This had most likely been revealed to him by the Spirit, that the Messiah would be of the lineage of David, that he would be born of a virgin in Bethlehem, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 7, and Micah 5. But that is not all that is revealed to him. In Luke chapter 16, if you are still open, you want to turn there, or I'll just read it in your hearing. Luke 16, 16, Luke writes, and again, bear in mind that this gospel, this historical account, was written to Theophilus. Some argue that he was possibly the attorney, the lawyer, if you will, for Paul's trial in Rome. So he's giving them a detailed account of the gospel and life of Jesus, but also in Acts. That's what these two books were written for, potentially. In Luke 16, 16, nonetheless, Luke writes, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. So Luke was writing, and he's saying, there were these devout men, bear in mind Simeon, bear in mind Mary and Joseph, following the law to the letter. There were these devout people who were, they weren't rejecting the law of the Pharisees. Remember the uproar and why Paul would have been even on trial. So Luke's building a case, and he says, well, they did follow the law. Up until John the Baptist was there as a turning point. They followed it. They followed it to the letter. That's what the law was for. But Simeon, in the spirit, recognized that a shift was taking place. You remember John the Baptist, as we read the verses just a few moments ago, that he was to prepare a way or make ready a way for the Lord. Later we see in Acts that there were people that had been converted to the baptism of John that had not yet heard of the good news of Jesus. They had repented of their sinlessness, or their sinfulness, but they had not heard that the deliverer had come. And I believe that's what Luke is making this point about Simeon. He's indicating to Mary and Joseph that, hey, there's a whole lot bigger things going on than you may even recognize right now. And I know them because the Holy Spirit showed them to me, but I'm going to tell you that you need to prepare your heart, Mary. You need to prepare your heart because it's going to be broken. You're going to be grieved. But the rise of other nations, just as God spoke to Abraham, says, in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. While one nation, Israel in this case, would fall, out of that would become a blessing to the many nations, the light of revelation unto the Gentiles. And I believe the Holy Spirit revealed this to Simeon, and that's why he prayed the way he did, and that's the blessing that he gave, is because he didn't just see the Old Testament as, well, we're waiting for a political deliverer. He saw, and there was with full of excitement, God, your plan is way better than I ever thought. Not only are you giving us peace, you're giving us eternal peace, everlasting peace. See, the world gets caught up in looking for things in various places and saying, well, I'm going to get freedom here. I'm going to go to the doctor here, and I'm going to go to this addiction center here, or I'm going to go find my source of worth in money or an image in Instagram. And we throw all these things, alcohol, whatever it is. We throw all these things at people. We say, figure it out. It'll make you happy. But it never does. Only Jesus is that solution. And Simeon looked beyond all of that and said, you know what? It's not in the politics. It's not in military deposing the Roman emperor. It's not in any of those things. It's not in the amount of money we have back in Israel. It's not in reclaiming the land. It's, oh, God, you want to free us from sin. And that was the plan of God from the get-go. John the Baptist, as we read in Luke 16:16, he was the turning point. He was the forerunner, and that signaled when the law and the prophets would end and Jesus' ministry would take over and bring his kingdom to earth, where a new rule of God would be proclaimed and they would experience God in a new way. And for those that believe in Jesus, a tremendous shift is occurring, that no longer we live under the law and the prophets in promise and hope awaiting for the consolation of Israel. Now we live in an era of fulfillment as the kingdom of God is being preached and presented and powerful. Now I want to point out that there is no conflict between the law of the prophets and the ushering in of the new age of the Messiah. Luke depicts this very truth in the way that he describes the most devout people. I've touched on this, but I'm just going to recap four times he uses in this passage in Luke 2. In verse 23, he says that they follow the law, the Old Testament, as it's written of the law of God. Verse 24, they offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. Verse 27, they bring the child to do for him according to the custom of the law. Verse 39, as they depart Jerusalem, only after they have performed everything according to the law of God. The point is that although the rule of the prophets in the law would be passing away, it's not because Jesus was opposed to them, but because he has fulfilled them. And they in and of themselves are good. They're not wrong. The problem was that man was not able to keep them and abide by the laws on his own. We needed another way to stand before God righteous. And that would only happen through the shed blood of Jesus, the baby that Simeon held in his arms when he blessed God. Simeon, now ready to die in peace, having accomplished God's mission for him. The peace that Simeon feels is not because he's naive to the suffering of the righteous one, for he knew that Jesus would be spoken against. Some will fall because of it. But somehow, according to God's master plan, beyond all the conflict, salvation would prevail, and not just for Israel, but even as a light unto the Gentiles. I believe Simeon was stressing the prophecy of Isaiah 52:10 by recognizing that the anointed one is not here for earthly redemption. It's almost as if Simeon knows that it would be too easy for God. Well, that's too light a thing for God. God's going to step the bar up a notch. He's going to take it up a notch, and he's going to bless not just Israel, but the entire world. God's plan, ultimately, is to release a tidal wave of grace bring the light of salvation to the Gentiles through Israel's rejection. And it's this hardness of heart that is, in a sense, the glory of the people Israel. Looking back at Luke chapter 2, there's two things that he's speaking over him. But don't think that God is done with Israel yet. Paul writes in Romans 11 that all Israel will be saved, and I don't believe that's so much to be taken literally as much as it is that God has a plan and purpose for all his people. There will always be a remnant, and that word of God speaking that Israel will be saved cannot fail. It will come to pass because God has spoken it out. Even today, many Jews are turning to Christ Jesus, but I believe there will be in the future part of the eschatological events of Jesus coming back where many, 140,000 at least, will be the preachers of Israel, but there will be many that turn to Christ in the last days. Now, though our vantage point is different from Simeon's, we too see Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, of all that it anticipates. Simeon looked forward and he said, God is going to be transitioning us into a period of grace because Jesus is going to fulfill the law. And we look in that same way and we experience the fullness of God's grace through his Son, Jesus Christ. This Advent season, we remember and celebrate the coming of our King, which ushered in salvation to the ends of the earth. What must we do to be saved? We must repent of our sins and believe in him. We must believe that God sent his Son to earth to fulfill the law because we couldn't. We must believe that Jesus was born of a virgin and that he fulfilled the law. We must believe that he was crucified on our behalf because that is what sin demands. We must believe that God raised him from the dead. But like Simeon, we rejoice and celebrate this day in the arrival of the promised one. And similar to Simeon, we, like him, long for the day that he will return. Maranatha.